Amen. Let's go to launching point. John 3:16. And I'm sharing it in the Message Bible. And then after that, we're going to go to Mark 11. John 3:16, verses 16 and 17 in the Message Bible read, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." So nobody is hopeless. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again, and we are his agents. And because we're his agents, our job is to imitate him. If you're my agent, you deliver my message my way. You can't do God's will your way. You have to do God's will his way. Amen? In Mark 11, Jesus was talking to his disciples because they were amazed. I mean, that's a whole nother lesson, but they were amazed that what Jesus said happened and happened so quickly. And Jesus answered them in verse 22 and said, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe," say believe, "that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe," say believe, "that you receive them and you shall have them." The Phillips translation says, "Have faith in God," replied Jesus to them. "I tell you that if anyone should say to this hill, get up and throw yourself into the sea, and without any doubt in his heart, believe that what he says will happen, then it will happen. That's why I tell you, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe you have received it, and it will be yours." Folks, as we've been learning during this series, there's nothing wrong with confessing. Confessing is wonderful. But confessing alone is not going to get you what you want. You have to take that confession and let it be backed up with belief. You have to believe that what you are saying will come to pass. And too many of us say, but don't really believe. We say because we're supposed to. And we are supposed to say, but we're also supposed to believe. Why is that, Pastor? Because we are believers. That's why. And all a believer does is believe. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, can you imagine someone getting upset with the dog for barking? That's what a dog does. A frog doesn't sprint. It hops. Why? It's a frog. Period. You know, unless it's in the Bugs Bunny cartoon and you see it dancing with the little hat waving. Okay. But that's a cartoon. That's make-believe. Right. And too many of us are operating in make-believe. We have to believe that everything that God said is true. Period. Hebrews 4, why don't we go there for a minute? This is out of the Message Bible. Verse 12. What verse did I, what chapter did I tell you? Okay. That's what I thought I said in my mind. I said Hebrews 2. So Hebrews 4, says God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. In the Amplified Bible, that same verse says, "For the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And not, listen to this, and not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight. But all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account." 2 Timothy 3. I just want to, and I have a purpose for sharing these scriptures. Beginning with verse 15, I'm still in the Message Bible. It says, "But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed. Sure of the integrity of your teachers, why you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us." So folks, yes, we are supposed to, we are called to believe because we are believers, but our believing, what we believe, must be based on God's word. And in order to do that, we need to understand what God's word is, what God's word does, and how important God's word is to the believer. To the believer. In Mark 9, I love the principles in this account. And this is when I've shared this before, when the father brought his son to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't heal him, so he brought him to Jesus. Beginning in verse 17 of Mark 9, this is God's word translation. It says, "A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son. He is possessed by a spirit that won't let him talk. Whenever the spirit brings on a seizure, it throws him into the ground, and he throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, becomes exhausted. I asked your disciples to force the spirit out, but they didn't have the power to do it." One of the reasons it's so important that we who call ourselves believers actually believe is because people are going to judge the validity of God's word based on our ability or inability during any situation. Because we profess to be disciples of Jesus the Christ. So that means an individual who knows that has the right to expect us to do the things that they've heard the disciples do. Amen. And whatever they heard Jesus do, they should expect that those of us who say we have him living on the inside of us should do the same thing. Amen. But he said that the disciples didn't have the power to do it. Power wasn't the problem. And Jesus made that very clear in his answer. He said to them, "You unbelieving generation." It wasn't a power outage, it was a believing outage. Why? Because they faced something they had never faced before. They took it, they casual, all right, get out of them. And that thing did not recognize any authority in what they said. And so it looked at him and said, "You get out." you leave, because I'm not going anywhere. I'm comfortable right here. I've been here all this boy's life, and quite frankly, I don't see any reason to leave because of what you said. And the disciples just let it go. Think about it. They didn't even go to Jesus and say, boss, we got a problem here. I told this thing to leave and it didn't leave. And Jesus could have talked to them and could have given them counsel. But they didn't do it. The man had to bring the boy. They're like, okay, we tried. You know, I guess there's something in your life that you did that's getting in the way. No, Jesus said, you unbelieving generation. He said, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? The father replied, he's been this way since he was a child. The demon has often thrown him into the fire and into water to destroy him. If it's possible, why would he say if it's possible? Because his disciples couldn't do it. That if it's possible for you, put yourself in our place and help us. And Jesus says, as far as possibilities go, everything is possible for the person who believes. I like the way the Message Bible says it, because in the Message Bible it says, the Father said, if. Jesus was like, if. There are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. So we have to, Father, if it be your will. Father, if you want to, I know you can. That's not the prayer of a believer. Amen. Believers, Father, you said, so based on what you said, I command this body to line up with your word. Period. Because I believe your word is true. So body, you have to listen. I don't care if you don't want to, you have to. Because the word says so. And you have to say it like you mean it. I'm telling you, folks, demons respond to authority. They understand authority. And they understand when you don't show that you have it. And they're not going to respond. It's no different. You have a child. Tell a child, time to turn off television and go to bed. And they just keep on watching their program. And you come back again. Nice smile on your face. Didn't I say, turn off the TV and go to bed? They say, yeah, and keep watching. And keep watching. I remember with my sons, their mother told me, she said she wouldn't take them with her to the store. I said, why not? She said, well, I take them all the time. She said, yeah, but you can catch them. And I said, catch them? What do you mean catch them? They take off running and I call them to stop and they don't stop and I can't catch them. What do you do? I say, stop, come over here. And they stop and they come over. We have a two-step rule. When we're walking anywhere, they can be two steps in front of me. I am still like that. Two steps. Sometimes we're walking, we'll just stop. And they'll walk a bit and they'll look around and say, oops. They're getting older now, so maybe we'll give them three steps. No. But they recognize the authority. They knew, the sons knew, Dad means what he says. So if he says stop, it's in our best interest to stop. And so they stop. I mean, that's just what it is. And it's no different Remember the seven sons of Sceva? Right? They were having a level of success casting out demons. But one day, they came across a demon that understood authority. And the demon spoke back. They had never had a demon speak back to them before. This demon said, Paul, I know. And I've heard about Jesus, but who are you? And one demon beat the clothes off of seven men. I mean, that's, Bible says, bloodied and naked, they got away as best they could. I mean, that's, one demon, seven men who profess to believe. They didn't have a clue as to what they were talking about, and the demon knew it. So he didn't respond to it. Folks, we have to understand who we are. We have to understand who God is so that we can believe it. Amen. And then when we believe it, when we speak, that I call it that believer's tone needs to be in our speaking, because that thing is not going to respond to any willy-nilly tutti-frutti stuff. It needs to know that you know who you are and you know the authority that you have. I mean, there are times Jesus didn't say anything. He just showed up. Came running over. Did you come to get rid of us before our time? Please, just send us into the pigs, please. I mean, he could have looked at his disciples and said, see what I'm talking about? They knew. The minute he stepped on the island, they knew authority just came. Amen. And they figured, let's go and plead our case now before we get cast into oblivion somewhere. That's what a believer does. And that's who we are called to be. There are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. The Living Bible says you can pray for anything, and if you believe, you have it. It's yours. I mean, it's just that simple. Now, here's the problem. We will believe. We are very good at believing in peacetime, and we're very good at believing when it's someone else that's under attack. But something seems to happen when it's personal, when it's, you know, in your living room, in your bedroom, in your bathroom, in your most intimate place. This circumstance has come. And all of a sudden now, you're not as sure about God's word. You were sure 2 days ago when your friend called and told you about an issue. You were strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But when it gets personal, when it's you or someone close to you, something seems to happen to our belief. And we begin to waver. And we need to fix that. We need to fix that, because, and I'll tell you why it's so important to fix it. By doing that, by having that mindset, you're telling the enemy where your weakness is. And he's going to exploit it. And every time you get ready to do something great for God, you're going to experience a personal attack. And you're going to stop. You're not going to believe God, and you're going to be too busy to be wondering why this happened. Like, God, I'm doing what you told me. God, I read your word every day. I've already confessed about this thing. God, I don't understand why this is happening. I made the same confessions. Like, why is it, God? Every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes, and I wind up in the emergency room. And it got to the point where I look at the schedule. Yeah, I'm scheduled to minister. Okay. And I started with, like I said at the time, I had a knuckle in my head. And I would actually, I'd start checking my blood pressure. And say, I knew it was going to go up. And at that time, I was afraid of it. Because I had done too much studying about its reputation. And you're always hearing about people that have stroked out. And so the blood pressure rises, and then you panic. And when you panic, guess what happens? It goes even higher. And you're like, see, I knew it. I knew it. Why does all this happen? Because I was getting too emotional and too concerned because it was personal. If you had come to me, I said, look, just believe. Just relax, just believe. You know it doesn't make sense to get upset because that'll just make it go higher. Do you trust God? Yes, Pastor, I trust. Well, then just believe God. Follow the doctor's instructions. Just believe God. He's got this. But this is me that it's happening to. See, we think that our believing will prevent things from attacking. And we've been mistaken, because nowhere in the Word does it say that. Jesus said, the thief comes. He didn't say the thief might come. He didn't say the thief comes unless you believe it away. He said, Eric, the thief comes. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will. He said, persecution will come for the word's sake. He said, it will come. Not it might come. There isn't anything you can do to stop it from coming. But there's something you can do when it comes. It's no different. Burglars come to people's homes. If they're prepared, something happens when they get there and they're not successful. So when the thief comes to you, to steal, kill, and destroy, how you handle him will determine whether or not he will be successful in his intent. But you can't believe it away. It's going to come. When it comes, you send it packing with your belief in what God said, backed up by the authority you have by what God said. So he doesn't fulfill his purpose for showing up. But we have to understand, folks, that circumstances are going to come and they're going to be personal. They're going to hit home. And we can't crumble. We can't become distraught because this one is close, too close to home. I just can't handle this. Yes, you can, because you're a believer, and you've been trained. Think about this. Why would Jesus have to say, if you continue in my word? Why wouldn't he just say, continue in my word? But he said, if you continue. Why? Because he knew things are going to come, and you may stop believing his word. He's giving us a warning when he makes those kind of statements. Because for us, when you say, if you continue, I thought you'd be if. There are no ifs among believers. All right. I'm continuing in his word. But that's what he said. If you continue. He gave us physical. Why would he need to have given us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses if he never expected that the enemy was going to come and we were going to need to operate in that physical and mental strength and ability? See, we have to understand these things. Why would he say, be not afraid, only believe? If things weren't going to show up, that could be frightening. But he already gave us the solution. Only believe. Period. So it does not matter what comes or how it comes. All that matters is that you stick to being a believer when it comes. Because I guarantee you, you stick to being a believer and you're rooted and grounded in your belief, your weapon is fully loaded. And you just, like the camera, you just point and shoot. Now in John 11, we know this account. This is about Lazarus. But what we need to understand is that this was personal. Because when you read John 11, you know, it says, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This was a family that was very, very close to his heart. He loved them. Yet, in verse 6, it says, when he heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. That means he heard that Lazarus was sick. He didn't just jump up and go running. That this is someone whom he loves. He loves. I'm not saying this is wrong, but one time when our youngest son was having his first child, he called us, what was it, 4 a.m. in the morning, and he was crying because his wife was screaming and he didn't know what to do. And he was like, can you and mom come? And so we got up, got dressed, and drove to Massachusetts. And again, when he saw us, okay, yeah, he ran, he cried on dad's shoulder, you know, but he was okay because he knew we were there. We have to know that Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And no matter what's going on with us, he's there. Yeah. Then after that, verse 7, he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither? He said, they want to kill you, fool, and you're going to go again? And Jesus answered, you know, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in a day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light. But verse 11, it says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep, you know, taking a nap. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. This person whom I love is dead. And then his next statement probably shocked them. He said, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. You think, you usually wouldn't put those two together, right? He said, to the intent, he said, for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. What did he mean when he said, to the intent ye may believe? That seems like an odd thing to say. So I went to the concordance. And it simply means in order that or so that. He said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there so that you'll believe. Why? This was something that was personal to Jesus. Lazarus was his friend. The whole family was his friend. Now, I started thinking, why did Jesus feel that he needed something like that to happen so that the disciples would believe? And so I just kind of skimmed through the book of John up to that point. And there were some miracles that the disciples experienced. He had the water to wine, you know, the first miracle. He had the Samaritan woman at the well. He had feeding the multitudes with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He delivered the woman caught in the act of adultery, and he made clay out of spit, healed the blind man. But there was nothing life-threatening. And there was no connection. There was no direct connection to Jesus. These were just people that were out there. They were multitudes. Lazarus and Lazarus' family was someone that he loved, that he cherished. And he, knowing that Lazarus was going to experience natural death, wasn't moved by it. He wasn't moved. See, up to that point, there was nothing demonstrated, nothing that folks could hold on to and recognize this is the power of believing. I think the Message Bible gives us the most insight in what he said. Verse 14, in the same verse, says, Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Folks, that's the title of this message, New Grounds for Believing. See, I don't find the word grounds in the Strong's Concordance because this is used in the Message Bible, so I had to go to the dictionary. And in the dictionary, one of the meanings for grounds, it's the foundation or basis on which a belief or action rests. It's the reason or the cause that you do something. So I started thinking about it in that line because it also says it's actual support for one's position or attitude. And so I started thinking, well, why do we need new grounds for believing? And the Holy Ghost said to me, I'm going to read it because I'm just the way he gave it to me last night. The enemy doesn't come the same way all of the time. We need to know that we can believe God's word regardless of our current condition and or under any and all circumstances. In short, we need to be able to prove that what we believe is true no matter what comes. So we had to be given new grounds for believing. We had to believe based on something we've never experienced. We just had to believe. Because God wants us to understand that it doesn't matter what comes or how it comes or how close it comes. All that matters is that you continue to believe every single word that God has said to you and act like it. That's what's important. So when we look at what he said, the Amplified Bible, it says, and for your sakes, he says, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. It will help you to believe, to trust, to rely on me. So let's go. Then in verse 5, again, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He knew Lazarus was going to experience physical death. No one would have understood that believing is not dependent on natural physical conditions. So he had to allow this to happen. Because we will allow natural physical conditions to override our belief. He needed us to know that a belief is not dependent on whether or not we have a close tie to an individual or circumstance. Believing is dependent on our grabbing hold of and not letting go of what God has said, even if we don't like the results. See, sometimes you'll be believing God for something to change, and it doesn't. And you don't understand why. And that short circuits our belief. The Bible tells us the secret things belong to God. That's like trying to answer the question, how come some people survived the attack on the World Trade Center and over 3,000 didn't? Did God only care about a few? No, God so loved the world. A few listened to what he said, and they were spared because they recognized the voice of God. They didn't see any danger. There was no signs, no indication that something was going to happen. And so when things like that come, people blow it off. They blow it off. It's like when we were going to Orlando and God said, don't fly, drive. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Drive? And we drove. And nothing. Someone said, well, nothing happened. I said, that was the intent. Nothing happened. I didn't like the thought of driving, but I enjoyed the drive because you're driving with your best friend. And when you want to stop, you know, south of the border, you stop. You want to stop off in Atlanta, you stop. You can't go in a plane. Would you land in Atlanta? You'll find yourself in restraints. And it may land in Atlanta, but only to cut the cart you off. Let's see how this ends. In verse 17, I'm just going to skim down. Jesus finally got there. He found Lazarus already 4 days dead. And he wasn't surprised. But see, if he was there, as it says in verse 21, Martha said, Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's probably a true statement. But that statement was made to place guilt. You need to understand that you're going to have to take positions and some folks are going to try and make you feel guilty about them. But you have to believe that your steps are ordered by the Lord, and because you did what God told you to say, it's going to turn out okay. He said, if you've been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. This says, Martha replied, I read her saying, I know that he will rise up. He will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. So now she's inserting doubt in there. Your brother will be raised up. Yeah, but not until the resurrection. Jesus didn't say, don't worry, during the resurrection, your brother will be raised. He didn't say that. He said, your brother will be raised up. He said, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. Verse 27, he said, yes, Master, all along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Now we got sarcasm. Yeah, all along I have believed. Now I still believe. All along, yeah, you are. whatever, you weren't here, my brother died. The mind's probably saying, forget you. Then when she left, go tell her sister, and the people saw her leave, and they saw Jesus crying, and the Jews that were with her crying, a deep anger welled up in Jesus, and he asked, where did you put him? And he said, Master, come and see. The Jews said, look how deeply he loved them. Others said, well, if he loved them so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of the blind man. So now you got more sarcasm and they added criticism to it. And again, Jesus said, Master, by the time when he said, remove the stone, he's dead 4 days. I was looking up the stages of decomposition and all those things. It's just, I don't want to talk about it. You won't eat your lunch. But 4 days in a tomb above ground. You have insects laying eggs on the body. You have all these other natural things, because there's a natural progression that begins the moment your heart stops beating. There's a natural process. And the fact that there was a stench was an indicator that process was well underway. And this person that said, all along, I have believed, is now like, no, no, don't open it. There's a stench. Okay. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus looked her in the eye. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? What was he displaying? Confidence. He knew who he was. He knew who God is. And then he said to him, go ahead and take the stone away. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I am grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you've sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out. Being dead 4 days, body in the midst of decomposition, but because Jesus spoke what he believed with authority, the natural had to become supernatural. And that decaying body became whole. Whole. Fresh blood coursing through its veins now. Fresh blood. Whatever was laid on him had to just fall off. And Jesus said, okay, loose him. Let him go. And the Bible says, and I thought this was strange, says many believed. It didn't say everybody believed. But this was something that was personal to Jesus. This is Lazarus. This is someone that he loved. He still stuck to God's plan. Didn't do it. When he heard Lazarus is sick, I'm sure, because the Bible says he was tempted in all ways, just like we are, I'm sure he wanted to go sooner. When he heard it, he wanted to drop what he was doing and go, because this is his buddy. This is his friend. But he couldn't do that. Why? He's a believer. And he already said, and he said, he only does the things that his father tells him to do. And we have to get to that place. We have to endure doubt and sarcasm and criticism. We cannot forget who we are. We cannot forget what's available to us. We have to remain confident in our purpose and calling. We have to remain confident. See, it wouldn't have been the same impact on the people if Lazarus had just died. I mean, human beings can, you know, can resuscitate. But 4 days decomposing, there was no doubt. We have new grounds for believing. Something happens you've never experienced before, doesn't change a thing. I don't care how catastrophic it is. It does not change what God has said. Period. And you have to believe it. What if it doesn't come out the way I want? What if it does? I mean, see, just like an athlete, I told you, I had to prepare my body to respond to any possible in-game condition. I didn't know what they were going to be. But I had to be at the place where no matter what it was, my body was able to respond properly, immediately. We have to be the same way as believers. No matter what comes, we don't like, whoa, never seen that before. It doesn't matter. You're a believer. You have your weapon, your belief. David had never seen anyone like Goliath. Neither had anyone else in the Israeli army. They even talk about, do you see the size of this guy? Who can go against him? Entire Israeli army. Been wiping out nations with God fighting for them. They didn't see the whole army didn't come out and challenge them. One man did. And they figured they had to fight according to his terms. I told you what I would have done. He step out there. You didn't fight fair, so sue me. This is war. He's dead. What you got next? I mean, Daniel didn't do anything wrong against the king, but he still found himself being thrown into the lion's den. He believed God. He didn't go in there screaming. He didn't go in there pleading and begging the king or God. He trusted God. He believed his covenant just like David believed the covenant. I mean, they grabbed hold of Jesus to throw him head first off a cliff. The Bible says he just passed through the midst. Doesn't say he called out on the name of his father. He didn't say, get your hands off me. I didn't do anything. I'm innocent, I tell you. No, the Bible says he just passed through the midst. That means they're holding him. Okay, we're going to let him go on three. Okay, one, two. Where'd he go? Paul was stoned and left for dead. What does he do? He gets up, goes right into the temple, and starts teaching again. They were beaten and bloodied and commanded, do not teach in that name. Boy, talk about a personal attack. What do? They get up, go right into the city, right back into the temple, and start teaching. Why? Because they were given a commission by the Lord. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus didn't say, unless you're beaten or imprisoned or stoned. Paul and Silas were imprisoned. They never cried or complained. They sang praises. And they believed their way through to the victory that was already guaranteed them. I'm telling you, I'm not riding this thing, but it's a personal attack. They found multiple blood clots in my lungs. Okay. Doesn't change what I believe. Does not Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. He said the thief was going to come. He didn't say how the thief was going to come. He just said, he's coming. He came. But Jesus said, don't be dismayed. I've taken away its power to harm you. So they came. And they were on a mission. And God said, you can't go there. Go over there. And reluctantly, they had to move into areas of my lungs that were not critical, that allowed them to be treated without using extreme measures, which allows me to be here much sooner than what was originally told to me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to get cocky or stupid. God told me to listen to the doctors that he sent to me, and that's exactly what I'm doing. And again, it doesn't bother me who understands or doesn't understand. I'm doing what God told me to do, because he knows how to get the right outcome. See, there are no ifs among believers. The believer's mindset is when faced with something for the very first time, no matter how personal it may be, this is what he told me just before I came out, no matter how personal it may be, it's not an evil report. So stop saying that. Because the minute you say evil report, you're giving that thing more power than it deserves. It's information. That's all. You say, I got an evil report. Nobody says, praise God, I got an evil report, and this is what it said. No, this was a diagnosis. I got the information that I needed. Okay, God, what's your plan? This is what they said. This is what the medical folks you sent me to, this is what they say is causing this discomfort. What do we do? And whatever he says, that's what we do. This is new grounds for believing for me, folks. And it's personal. But it supports my position. It supports my attitude. It's another reason or cause for me to believe. That's just the way it is. So it does not matter how close the enemy gets to you. It doesn't matter how personal the attack is. It doesn't matter. You handle it the same way you handle any attack. You believe. As we found out last Sunday, the believers' weapon is his or her belief. Because Jesus said, if you believe, anything can happen. Anything. And so if you want something to happen, you just believe. Tell your neighbor, say, just believe. Stop thinking about how close it is. Stop thinking about who it is. Stop thinking, oh, it's my brother, it's my sister, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my grandchild, it's my daughter. It doesn't matter. Understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter who or what or where. None of that matters. All that matters is that you are a believer and you choose to believe the word of God. And you will experience the victory that God promised you. I'm unhooked. Father, we thank you. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Lord, no more. No more, Lord. We've tolerated things too long. We've had the wrong mindset too long. We've been stopped too many times because it was personal. Lord, we love our families. There are folks that are very, very close to us. We love them also. Not that we don't love everybody, but there's a special bond between us and some others. But we have to understand, Lord, that if we place all of that emphasis on other people, we make them a target for the enemy. Help us develop the attitude and the mindset that no matter how the enemy comes, our belief is up to the task. Are they new grounds for believing? Yes, they are. Will there be things that we've never faced before? Yes, there will be. But it doesn't change your word. No matter what comes, Lord, we commit to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding. And we're not going to be moved by natural circumstances. Because we understand that the natural will have to bow to the supernatural power in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, no more will I be thrown off course because it's personal. But because it's personal, I'm going to believe even the more because I'm a believer. And that's what we do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I hope you got something. I hope it helped you understand, you know, why some, because sometimes it appears that things are just coming and coming and coming. Well, they are. They are the enemies coming in waves. And he's pointed those waves at things that you hold dear because he knows that'll shake you. But not anymore. Not anymore.